The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
So today, we're going to get right into our message. He shall be called the Son of God. I started this topic last week, and we've taken it from the scripture where Mary is being confronted by the angel, and she is told that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her, and the one that will be conceived and will be born, he shall be called the Son of God. What an incredible statement. The Son of God was going to be born. And Mary would get to be the mother of the Son of God. I was saw a little joke this week about a Sunday school class that was having a manger program and the nativity program. And a little boy wanted to be Joseph, and he didn't get to be Joseph. He got to be the innkeeper. So he was a little upset because his rival got to be Joseph, and he kept giving this other kid a hard time, but he really wanted to get at this kid. So he thought about it and thought about it, and he came up with a plan. And on the morning that they had the program, Joseph and Mary comes to the inn and knocks on the door, and the innkeeper opens the door. And of course, the innkeeper is supposed to say, when Joseph says, my wife is pregnant and she's about to have a baby, we need a room. And of course, the innkeeper is supposed to say, I'm sorry, we don't have a room, and slam the door in his face. Well, in this case, the little boy thought he was really going to get this his rival. So when he knocked on the door and he said, we need a room, the innkeeper threw the door wide open and said, come on in, we've got plenty of room. Well, there was dead silence. And then the other little boy looked inside, looked around, and he said, no thanks, no wife of mine's going to stay in a dump like this. So they were back on track. You know, we get off track a lot this time of year. How many have really gotten off track about what it's all about when we have this hustle and bustle and shopping and decorating and parties and everywhere, places we have to go and things that we have to do? It's easy to get off track. We want to get back on track. And I hope that this morning that I can help us get back to our focus and to recognize this. The reason for this season really is the birth of Jesus. That's why we're celebrating Jesus Christ. We're celebrating the fact that the Savior was born. And of course, we're looking forward to his death, burial, and resurrection, but he had to be born first. So we look at this celebration this coming week as a glorious time and a time of giving God glory and spending time with our family. Don't forget, let's talk about what this time is all about. Let's talk about our Savior. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel says to Mary, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. At this time in history, the Jewish people were looking forward to their Messiah. The Messiah had been prophesied for thousands of years, hundreds of years, and scripture or spiritually, it was written down for about 1,500 years, but the oral tradition of passing down the prophecies had gone on for about 4,000 years. So from the time of Adam and Eve in Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they were promised that there was going to be a special one that was going to come. And Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the head and stomp on the head of the enemy. And we know, now we know, this was a hidden fact from most of humanity. And it was throughout the prophetic scriptures that there was going to be one that would come. And we know him as the Messiah. The Jews call him Mashiach. He's known by various names throughout the scripture, the one, the anointed one, the redeemer, but most important, we know him as Messiah. And that's what we're looking at today, is the fact that our Messiah has come. According to some Bible scholars, there are over 300 Bible prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Today, I just want to look at about five of them, and we're going to cruise through this pretty quickly. I want to talk to you today about things regarding his birth. He was born, number one, we're going to talk about born a God child. Number two, he was born to a virgin. Number three, he was born in Bethlehem. Number four, he was born of the lineage of David. And number five, he was born at a place called the Magdal Adar. These five things are five prominent prophecies that I believe secure our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that Scripture has been fulfilled. So first of all, we're going to look at the fact that he was born a God child. An angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." This was a fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy that was given to Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, he has a lot of different names. But we know him today by the name of Jesus, the one that came. This prediction, this prophecy was given over 700 years, like I said, before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's really important that we understand that it says he's going to be a child born, and this is going to be a God child. He's going to be the Everlasting Father. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to be the Counselor. His name will be called Wonderful. Jesus. Awesome. The Son of God. A God child. Now, it's interesting. You know, when I started reading a little bit about genetics, it's really phenomenal how God put us together, how God created us as human beings. Now, I did some reading, and those some of you who are nurses and you have a little lot more knowledge than I do about these things. If I get this wrong, you can correct me later, but if I understand it correctly, in each one of our genes, there's 23 pairs of chromosomes. And that's what makes up our body. That's how we are created. But when a child is conceived in the womb, there's an egg and, of course, a seed or a sperm. And those two come together, and that's the first cell of the body. Now, the interesting thing about the way God created us was that in the egg, there's a chromosome, and but it's not a pair, it's a single. And in the seed, there is a chromosome. So when they come together, it begins to build a cell, and that's how those cells begin to multiply, and that's how we become a person. It's really incredible that God takes a portion of our mother and a portion of our father and makes us. We are created out of two different people. And then we begin to grow and in the womb and become a person. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was created that same way. God the Father overshadowed Mary. And a cell was created, and it began to grow. But here's the interesting thing that I found out, that as I studied this, I found out that a recent study had been done on genetics. And even though we're half our mother and half our father, they have found out that the dominant genes actually seem to come from our father. So your genetic markers, the traits that you have, are more dominant from your father. And I find that to be really interesting when we think about the fact that Jesus Christ, his father, is God. Because his dominant traits were God traits. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't human, because he was very much human. He suffered the same things that we suffer in life. He had the same temptations. He had the same difficulties. But also, he had the power of God, the traits of God, to overcome. That's our Savior. He was born a God child. Do we really think about that? We know him as we think about him. We see all kinds of things. But that's the reason our Savior, our Lord, was able to do the miracles that he did. Able to perform healings. Able to stand up against the religious leaders who wanted to destroy him. Because he was a God child. It's an important aspect of our belief. We have to believe that he was God and he was man. We have to know this. All right? Born a God child. He was born in Bethlehem. Now, next thing is born a virgin. I'm sorry. He was born to a virgin. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, once again, we have a prophecy that's being fulfilled here. This virgin, according to Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before it happened, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Once again, we get to recognize our God came down. And this is really interesting to me, because last week I mentioned a little bit about the fact that Jesus tabernacled with us, and that it's very possible that he was born during the month of Teretz, which is the month of tabernacles, where they build booths to recognize their deliverance from Egypt, the Jewish people. And that's very significant when we think about what John tells us, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Greek word there literally means tabernacled with us. Jesus tabernacled. He came, and God, Emmanuel, came and lived with us. and walked with us, became flesh just like us. Became humanity so that he could save all of mankind. I believe Mary was a very humble person. And all the young ladies during her lifetime wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. They were all looking forward to the Messiah coming, delivering them from the Roman oppressors and setting up his kingdom. Well, things didn't happen exactly the way they wanted them to. But here's the thing, that had they realized what was going to happen, they probably would not have wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. Because Mary became pregnant as a virgin, and she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and God planted and created a being inside of her womb. But no one else could understand or accept the fact that this was a God thing. Joseph himself had a hard time with it. He was going to put her away privately until the angel appeared to him and said, "Wait a minute. Don't do that. I'm in this. God is in this." But here's the thing about Jewish law. Now, the Jews brought back some books with them from Babylon, and they sometimes put more emphasis on those books, and they still do that today, than they do the Holy Scripture, or the particularly the five books that Moses wrote. And one of those books is the Talmud. And in the Talmud, one of the things that is greatly condemned, and that is a woman who becomes pregnant out of wedlock. They call her Mamretz. And it's equal to, and the child becomes a mammer. And during their lifetime, the woman is rejected, and not only the woman rejected, but the child is rejected as well. So the rejection that they suffer throughout their whole life is incredible. What I'm trying to say to you, that Jesus was he was very familiar with suffering and rejection his whole life. But, you know, because of Moses, or because of Joseph accepting her and accepting Jesus as his own, it was kind of glossed over, but there were still those rumors. You know, it's one of those things where people talk about and whisper to one another. And we know that that was taking place because in John, Jesus confronts the Pharisees and they accuse him of being illegitimate. So those rumors had been floating around for years, and that rejection had to be very difficult for Mary. And yet, she was truly blessed. And the angels told her that she was blessed, the most blessed young among women. The third thing I just want to share with you this morning is that born in Bethlehem. Interesting aspect of his birth. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Okay, we know that the city that Joseph had to go to was Bethlehem. And that prophecy was fulfilled. It was about a 700-year-old prophecy as well. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." The one, the creator of all things. Hallelujah. Now, that Luke gives us some clues here. He tells us that it was during the time of Caesar Augustus, who ruled from 30 BC to AD 14. And it was also during the time of Cyrenius, who was governor of Syria. And we know that was from 6 to 1 BC. So there's a time frame here that we can, you know, kind of figure out what's going on. Luke is kind of acting as an investigative reporter, giving us historical facts so that we can recognize and line this up with other historical accounts. We know that Herod the Great, who was another significant player during this time, died not too long after this. Herod was a prolific builder. He's the one that rebuilt the temple or expanded the temple, built many cities, ports. So traditionally, historians have calculated the date of Jesus' birth because based on the death of Herod. And that death of Herod was calculated by from Josephus, the first century historian, who told us that there was a lunar eclipse, and that there was a lunar eclipse around 4 BC at the time of Herod's death. However, a physics professor, John A. Kramer, has pointed out that there was another lunar eclipse during Herod's lifetime, most likely in Judah. And in fact, it was two of them, and that was around 1 BC. So that would place the time of Herod's death at 1 BC rather than 4 BC. So we can look at the birth of Jesus as being somewhere between 3 and 2 BC, which historically, and the reason I'm just mentioning this, historically that puts it in a more acceptable time frame of what we know about Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus Christ and all the things that was happening during this particular time. So it can be pinpointed to Bethlehem, an important aspect of his birth, born in Bethlehem. He was born of the lineage of David. Luke 2:4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And Mary and Joseph were traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Was probably about a 70-mile trip. And this 70-mile trip would have been very difficult for a woman who was great with child. She probably walked a great deal, maybe rode on a donkey. But what a difficult trip for a woman who was about to have a child. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Fulfilled once again by Jesus' birth in Bethlehem and through the lineage of David. Now, when we look at the scripture, we see that Matthew gives us the lineage of Jesus, and it starts, Matthew starts out with Abraham and works through Joseph. But we also have an account of the lineage of Jesus in Luke, and Luke gives us the lineage of Jesus clear back to Adam through Joseph. Now, the interesting thing is it appears that what we're getting here in these two particular accounts is one is from Joseph's family line, and the other one is probably from Mary's family line because it lists Joseph's father in Matthew, but it lists Mary's father as Joseph's father in Luke. So we're seeing that not only, even though Joseph wasn't his earthly or wasn't his biological father, we see that the lineage of Jesus still comes through. David. Important part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is necessary for the Jews to understand and receive it. Matthew, Jacob was Joseph's father in Matthew, and Hillel was his mother's father in Luke. The last thing I want to share with you is he was born at the Tower of the Flock, or Migdal Adar. Luke 2:6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The population of Bethlehem during that period of time was probably somewhere around 1,000 people or less. It was not a large place, but at times it had been much larger. The population of Bethlehem, has anybody taken a trip to Israel and gone to Bethlehem? No one in here? Okay. I've known people that have gone. They immensely enjoy their trip to Bethlehem, Israel, and Bethlehem is a important part of that. But Bethlehem today is a thriving city, about 28,000 people, and a third of that happens to be Palestinian Christians. So there's a lot of Christians living in around the Bethlehem area. But at the time of Jesus, it was kind of a small place. Luke 2:8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, it's believed that these were not just average shepherds. These shepherds had a special calling and a special purpose. They were employed by the priestly order, and they may have very well been priestly shepherds. But their purpose was to raise the sheep, the flocks, that were to be used for sacrifice. And there had to be animals sacrificed twice a day. And then, of course, on special occasions like Passover, they had to have animals that were without spot or blemish. And it's believed that the job of these shepherds that were in this field was to watch over those kind of flocks. They were raising special animals. Animals that would be used for the sacrifices on a regular day of sacrifice. Animals that would be used for special sacrifice during Passover and other special times. So these animals had to be cared for in a certain way. And these shepherds were trained to take care of those animals. They were going about doing a special work. So the angel appeared to these shepherds because they were in the field doing a work. It was necessary to watch over the lambs of God. And remember, Jesus was going to be born as the Lamb of God. John, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Their job was very special. And it was predicted in an obscure prophecy by the prophet Micah that in a the place that this was going to take place. Micah 4:8, and you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. It was predicted in this scripture that the tower of the flock was going to be the place where the Messiah was going to be born. Now, the tower of the flock is in Hebrew, Migdal Adar, but it is first mentioned in scripture where Jacob is there in this particular place and he buries his wife, Rachel. But it's mentioned a few other times. But what we find out about when you do some historical studies on the Tower of the Flock is that it was a place that originally was used as a place, a watchtower, to watch for invaders that was going to be coming into Jerusalem, the area. But even more than that, it became a place where the shepherds would use to watch over their flocks. And not only watch over their flocks, but they would use this place to care for the special flocks that were being raised for the sacrifice. As we go on with this, reading this account, we find out that the angel confirms the prophecy that had been taught to them by the rabbis, because he goes on to say, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And it came to pass as the angels were going away from into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which is to come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, if we think about this, even in a town of about 1,000 people or less, there was probably, during this period of history, there was probably hundreds of stables where animals were kept. But these, for some reason, as we think about it, you know, I never thought about it for years, but for some reason, these shepherds didn't inquire, well, tell us more. The angel gave them all the information they needed. It was in you'd find him lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the reason that they knew exactly where to look was because they were used to using those swaddling or wrap strips of cloth, which they used to wrap the legs of the lambs to make sure that they would remain without spot or blemish. There was no doubt in the shepherds' minds where they were going. They packed up their goods and they headed to the Tower of the Flock to find the newborn Lamb of God, the Savior. Yes. Now, I know I probably bored a lot of you with a bunch of facts this morning. But the reason I share these things with you is because I want you to understand, historically, we can see that God had a plan from the very beginning. He puts that plan into effect. And the outcome of that plan is that we have a Savior born into the world. And that Savior was prepared for a day when he was going to be put on a cruel cross, die in our place, but not stay in the grave, overcome death and hell, and come back to life. God's plan is real, and when people begin, if you really look at the facts, you start looking at the things the prophecies that were given and how they were fulfilled, it's almost impossible not to believe. It takes more faith to be an atheist and not believe. It takes more faith to reject than it does to believe. people turn their back yet. Even though there's so much reality, still people turn their back on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. And I've given you a whole bunch of facts, and you can believe in your mind, but believing in your mind is not the answer. It's believing in your heart that is the answer. It's accepting the Lord, being born again is what is the answer. Peter W. Stoner was he wrote a book. And in his book, he talks about the statistics, and there's all kinds of statistics about the birth of Christ. But one of the things he says is that for one person to fulfill only eight prophecies concerning the Messiah, for one person to do that, it is the statistical possibility is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, how many of you in here are mathematicians? Okay. Got one that's close. All right. Well, I'd say 1 in 10 to the 17th power means nothing to me. You know, I'm just a good old boy. But here's something that does mean something to me. Because, I heard this many years ago, that in order for just one person to fulfill just a few of the prophecies of Christ without it being the Christ would be similar to a tornado going through a junkyard. And when that tornado left, sitting in that place of that junkyard would be a 747 jet. That's the impossibility. And I can realize how impossible that would be. That's the impossibility of someone fulfilling just a few of the prophecies, not to mention all the prophecies that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fulfilled for us. He truly is the Savior of the world. And we are worshiping Him today and on Christmas because we know He's Lord. He's Savior. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's alive. And He wants to be your Lord. Amen. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.